This morning, family, you can prepare by convening in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I will share with you that as we now proceed in earnest on our new theme of increasing our faith, it's important that we embark upon a journey. And the first order of business on this journey is for us to understand just what faith is. And I would imagine, family, is that as I share with you and speak with you and we consider this subject, that we all have an idea of what faith is. Whether we have an idea of a textbook definition, or whether it's just an inkling or a feeling or a vague understanding, we all have some sort of thought about what faith is. And what I found is that it is simultaneously simple and complex. And so we're going to spend the entire year talking about faith as we do all that we can to increase our faith. But certainly the Hebrew writer here takes up the topic by citing real-world experiences that Christians of that time were dealing with as it related to the working of their faith. And so, you know, family, I'm big on context, and so you know that the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. In fact, most of the New Testament were letters. And so, and Greek has interesting thoughts about punctuation. Essentially, there is none. But for the ease of understanding and referencing and citing, those who translated the original language of the Bible have chosen to put it into chapters and verses. And so that's fine. It's great. It helps us. However, sometimes that breaks up a thought. And so I can share with you that if we were to reach back into chapter 10, verses 32, it feeds right into 11, 1, 2, and 3, and verses hence. And so what we talk about here is that the Hebrew writer was having a conversation with his audience, and he was talking about the fact that they, as Christians, had been made to suffer and be a spectacle for their faith. I want you to think about that for a second. Because I don't know if you've ever had to suffer for being a Christian. I don't know if you have ever had to become a spectacle because of who you believe in and where you worship and all the things that are associated with your relationship with God. But in this case, these people had to deal with that. And the Hebrew writer is addressing these things. He says also that they gave of themselves joyfully. And not only did they give to those who were in need, but they, and this is interesting to me, that they joyfully endured the loss of their possessions and their property. Why? Because they were believers. Now, I don't know about you, church, but if someone tried to make fun of us and make a public spectacle of us and subjected us to having to give up our homes and our property and the things that were meaningful to us, I just wonder what effect that would have on our faith, our relationship with God, and our relationship with one another. But I'm so glad that the example exists in the Word of God here, where the Hebrew writer is saying that they joyfully endured it. Antithetical, don't you think, to what we might ordinarily do? But that's what they were dealing with. And so he then encourages them to not give up on their belief because it comes with great reward. And we know that the Bible tells us that the things that we have to endure today are not worthy to be compared with the joy and the grace that will be revealed in us. And so Amen. When we are enduring these tough times and when we've done the will of God, he assures them that they will receive the promises of God. And he compliments them on the steadfastness of their faith.
Amen.
So this is what the Hebrew writer is sharing with his audience up to this point. And then we see that he provides what some would consider the textbook definition of faith. He says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith, and this is the New American Standard Version. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The King James Version says, now, faith is the evidence of things hoped for. And so it's important for us that we understand those kinds of things. So I'm going to examine both of those words a little bit later. But verse 2 goes on to say, for by it, the men of old gained approval. And further, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his divinely inspired word.
Amen.
This morning, as we begin our journey toward an increased faith, let us contemplate the essence of faith, its effects, and the examples of the exercises of that faith that we participate in every day. Do I have time for that this morning? All right. So the essence. Let's talk about the essence of faith. And I'll tell you why I call that. Because here again, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, or the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So there's a couple of interchangeable words there. But the reason that I bring that up to you is because Hebrews 11:1 is not the textbook definition for faith. That's just simply the scripture that we go to when someone mentions the word faith. What is faith? And most of us will start quoting Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And I wouldn't tell you that you're wrong about that at all. I would suggest that you do that. If you know enough Bible to be able to quote it when someone asks about it, I wish I had a cookie for you. Amen. But I would tell you that what this represents is not so much a textbook definition, but the essence of what faith is. It is a description. It is an analogy. It is sort of a simile of what faith is. And what it does is describing this essence. It doesn't speak in terms of Christianity as we would consider faith. It's just talking about the general and generic term. In future lessons, we will talk about the Christian faith specifically, but that is not what the Hebrew writer is addressing here. He's using two parallel statements to describe the essence of faith. And so let's look at this. He says, now, faith is the assurance or the substance of things that are hoped for. Well, what does that mean? See, there are nuances that will allow us to use either of those two words. Either or both is going to be fine, because what we're talking about is the reality of things that have been hoped for, and or the conviction that the hope for will happen. Let's make sure that we understand that. Faith is going to cause us to feel that the things that we hope for in God are in reality in existence. We are claiming them as if we already have them. This is what he's saying, and it's important for us to understand that. And either we are claiming them to be the reality of the existence, or we are expressing our absolute conviction and belief that our hoped for things will come to pass. Is that all right? Is everybody get that?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. That's important. So that's one sort of the two parallel statements. And the other one, he says, is the conviction or evidence of things not seen. Of things not seen. Now I find that to be very, very interesting. There's a lot of things that we don't see in this world. And there's a lot of things in the spiritual realm and things of God that we don't see either. But what he's doing is saying that this faith is proof of the reality of these things. Now you may say, well, how can you prove something that you can't see? Well, think about it this way. Just as the eye and sight with the eye produces conviction about visible things, I see this chair is here, so I know this chair is here. I see Dustin on the front row, so I know that he is here. My eye tells me that. They're saying faith tells me the same thing with the same confidence of things that I cannot see. That there is a God. That there is a heaven. That there are angels and so on and so forth. And so this is what's being expressed here. This is the power of faith. Now, it's interesting that those of our friends who are atheists, who are absolute non-believers, those who reject God, oh, I submit to you, church, that they have more faith than we do.
Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. Because we've had some conversations about this. And so I think when I say something like that, a lot of us would be, what do you mean they have more faith? They don't have any faith at all. Sure they do. Right? We have faith in our God who is above all, through all, and in you all. We have faith in our God who spoke creation into existence. And they say that there is no God. I mean, how much faith do you have to have in what you think and what you believe to feel that there is no God? There is no one. Listen to what atheists must have to believe. That over the millions of years, there was something that occurred a long time ago that no one can really explain. That out of a single infinitesimally sized piece of matter, everything exploded into existence and spread out over immeasurable distances and makes up everything that we can see, touch, feel. And at some point, over the millions of years, some of these different atoms and chemicals got together in different forms and in different ways that have caused them to become organic material. And this organic material began to swim around in the primordial slime of Earth and began to form itself into different things that it divided. And it became all these different living things, trees, plants, flowers, dogs, humans. All of this came from one source by happenstance over millions and billions of years. Let me tell you something. If you believe that, you have to have a lot of faith in something.
Amen.
It is so much easier to believe in a God that caused these things to exist by his power and by design than it is that it all happened by happenstance. See, that's what I mean, that they have more faith than we do. Of course we have faith in our God, and our faith is strong, but I'm just saying that if you just reject him out of hand, then you must really, really believe something. I can't figure it out myself, and that's all right, because here's the thing. We had a conversation in class this morning about science and the prevalence thereof, and how one of us knows someone who decided that science more disproved the truth than the other way around. Well, my answer to that is this. If you've heard of the Big Bang and you've heard of evolution, there's one thing that you know about both of them, and that is that they are theories.
Amen.
They are what?
Theories are unproven guesses.
Amen.
And are not facts.
That's right.
That's right.
And it's important for us to understand that. And so the thing with science is that it tests things and proves things. But they have not been able to prove this evolutionary theory, nor the Big Bang theory, which is why they're called theory. And so I have to ask you, family, what is faith to you? When someone asks you, what is faith? What's your faith all about? What is our answer? Is it that it has to do with the reality of all things God? Does it go from everything from eternal existence of God to his creating of everything to the spiritual realm to the promised eternity? Is it our belief in that? That would be fine. That would be more than fine. But if I had to come up with a definition, I would say that faith is belief, trust, confidence, and hope. Some may say, well, hope seems to go in the face of faith. Well, I'm just about to tell you this morning, family, that not every word that we use in English is carrying the original meaning of the language that this is written in. Because when you would look up hope in your Bible, you're going to be seeing a representation in the original language of a word that means confident expectation. Not, I hope I'll win the lottery. Say amen whenever you can. But the confident expectation that the promises that God has made to us are in fact reality and will in fact come to pass. That's what we mean by hope. And so if we're talking about faith, then we're talking about a belief, a trust, and a confidence that our expectation, our earnest expectation, is that all things will come to pass.
Amen.
That is what faith is. So let's talk about the effects of faith. Because the Hebrew writer here then says, for by it, faith, the men of God, the men of old gained approval. Now remember the context of all of this. He's trying to encourage people who are being persecuted and prosecuted for their belief, their faith in God. And he's suggesting to them, hold on, remain steadfast, because there are many reasons to undergird your confidence in God, and I don't want you to step back from that in any way, shape, fashion, or form. And so now what he's doing is talking about the rewards of those things that have been experienced by people who also had faith. You see, we all want to please God and we all want to gain his approval. But the Bible tells me that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Is that in your Bible? It goes on to say that we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Right? That's what the word says. We can't possibly expect to gain God's approval without pleasing him. And we can't please him without faith. So we've got to have this faith. Now, here the passage says that men of old gained God's approval. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to gain God's approval. And if there are people around who've gained God's approval in the past, I want to find out what they did. Is that all right? We do that in every other aspect of life. And I've got a neighbor across the street. His yard is like carpet. I mean, he is out there by hand doing this. And even now, under the snow, his grass is still green. I don't know what he's doing. But if I want my grass to look like his, and just between us, I don't really care about grass. But I'm just trying to make it a point. If I want my grass to look like his, then I need to probably go over there and find out what he's doing. You know, what are you doing to make sure that your lawn is so manicured and so neat and green under the snow, right? And so if we want to find out how to gain God's approval, it's in our best interest to find out who else has gained God's approval and do what they did. Now this morning, I would like to submit to you Abraham. Because over in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted toward him as righteousness. Now, let me tell you something, church. If God has granted you righteousness, he definitely approves of you and your family. Is that all right?
Amen.
And so that should be our goal as Christians to gain God's ultimate approval, and that is to be made righteous. Now, what do we know about Abraham's faith? I know that we know a whole lot because we study our Bibles in this congregation. We know that Abraham was minding his own business. We know that he was in Ur of the Chaldees. We know that those people happened to be polytheists. In other words, they believed in multiple gods. And for God's own reasoning and at God's own choosing, he tapped Abraham on the shoulder and says, listen, I want you to get up from this place and get away from your people and go to a place that I'm going to show you that I'm going to make you a great nation. And so what did Abraham do? Did he negotiate with him? Did he say no? Did he say, let me think about it and get back to you? Nope. The Bible says that he did what God required, got up and left and went where God was leading him. Why? Because he had faith in this God. We know that he worships God. Remember, coming out of a polytheistic system, now he's been introduced to the one true God. He worships that God. And when he goes to war to save his nephew and collects the spoils of war, the Bible says he found an old priest called Melchizedek and went to him and gave him 10%. You see, Abraham was a person who gave to God. And let me just drop this off for you. This is free. Listen, part of your relationship with God is giving to God. Is that all right? Not because God needs what you have, but it's your expression of love toward God when you give of the things that he has given you. God put him in a position to be able to have all of this bounty. And the first thing he did was to go and find the priest of God and give some back to God. We ought to be doing the same thing in our lives even now. And so we know that he did that. And of course, when he, in his humanity, didn't do exactly what God said, he and his wife kind of got together and decided, well, we're going to help God by bringing along this child that he promised us, that wasn't what God said to do. He says, I'm going to give you a child, and I'm going to give you a child from your wife. This whole other thing that you did, that's not what I'm talking about. And so you can see when things are not of God, they don't work out. This lady brought this child into the family and then started smelling herself. That's just an expression. The idea is that she began to act outside of her role. See, she was a servant, but because she had Abraham's child, she thought she was more than she was. And so it was a very tough decision, but God said, you're going to have to send her away. That's your wife, and your child is going to come through her. I'll take care of this lady and this child, but you need to send her away. So in faith, he sent her away. God did what he said he was going to do, and Abraham did what he told him to do. And so when Isaac finally comes along, when the promised child finally comes along, what happens? God says, I'm going to need for you to sacrifice him. Wait a minute. The child that you told me that was coming, the child that I waited all these years for, I'm 100 years old, and now the child is here, and you told me he was going to be the first that was going to build a great nation, and now you want me to sacrifice him? He didn't ask these questions. This is me and you asking those questions if we were in that position. Abraham said, okay. And he takes his servants to the mountain, and he takes the boy to the mountain, tells the servants, we'll be back, and he goes up, ties the boy up, puts him on the altar, and raises the knife in the air. That is faith.
That's right.
The fact that he was willing to do what God required him. And again, we can look at all he did with the boy. We can look at all that was required of him. But I tell you that the demonstration of faith happened before that. When he said, okay, and packed up, that was faith. When he told the servants, we'll be back, that was faith. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He just knew that this is the child that God promised me, and I can't have a nation without this child. So one way or the other, it's going to be all right. Church, I don't know about you, but if you don't live your life, even in the worst of times, the most unexpected times, and you don't sit here and think because of my faith in God that it's going to be all right, then you need an increase in your faith. I'll preach this all by myself. do it, try me. And so we see that these men, that Abraham in this situation was given this approval. And so I want you to know that it was faith that caused him to do these things. And we know that he had faith because we saw it in the things that he did. See, we talked about that last week. Faith does. Remember what he said in Luke chapter 17, verse 6? He said, if you had faith, you would. So the reason that we're able to identify faith is because of the effects of it when it's put into action. And that's what we saw in Abraham. You see, it's faith, not works, though. It's important that we understand that. Paul, in this Romans, he's making this whole argument about faith, grace, and mercy over the law. See, back in those days, under the Old Testament, obedience of the law was thought to be the way to salvation. Too bad nobody could observe the law 100%. They found that they just couldn't do it. And then we find out later on that the reason that the law was put there was to show us that we couldn't do it on our own, that there was nothing that we could do to accomplish it, and that we would need a Savior to provide us a way. That's what the purpose of the law was to, the purpose of the law was to show that we need a Savior.
Amen. Right.
And so nothing that Abraham did merited favor. But what it was a demonstration that he had faith in what God told him. That I'm going to build this great nation. That you're going to be a blessing to all these nations. And that the Savior is going to come through you and bless all nations. He demonstrated faith in that by his actions. His actions didn't earn him the righteousness that he was given. That's important for us to understand. Because today, we don't have to worry about the works of the law. We're not subject to the Ten Commandments per se. We're not subject to the 600 commandments that God gave the Hebrews in the Old Testament. We're not subject to those things at all. So we don't speak in terms of the law as it relates to our day-to-day relationship and our faith and our religion. However, we as human beings, and especially as Americans, feel that we can earn anything. We feel that we can earn anything. Now, when we work hard, then we deserve what we get. And I just dropped by to tell you this morning, family, that it doesn't work that way at all. There is no work that we can do to deserve salvation. There's no work that we can do to deserve eternal life. There's no work that we can do to deserve the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus.
Yeah.
It is a free gift. Isn't that what Paul told the church at Ephesus? He says, for by grace are we saved. And that not of ourselves, right? None of us can brag or boast. It is a free gift. All we have to do is accept it. Now, here's what should happen, though. Once someone has given you the gift of eternal life, once someone has given you salvation and saved your soul, I just suggest that you ought to go to work. I just suggest that you ought to appreciate what God has done, is doing, and is about to do for you by getting out there and being busy for Him. So when the Bible talks about that we work out our soul's salvation, we are not working to deserve or earn salvation, but we are working because we have it.
That's right.
Amen.
That's the way we need to be thinking, family. That's the way that we should proceed, and that's the way that we should understand what faith is and why it's so important.
Amen.
And then lastly, let's talk about the example, because the Bible then says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, what does that all mean? Generic faith comes naturally to human beings. It comes naturally to us. There are many things that we place our faith in. There are many things that we believe just because we choose to, I guess, even though we may know nothing about it. You know, here's something simple. When I was younger, and let's say I had a headache, my mom might give me, back in those days, it was aspirin. Tylenol came along later. But whatever, you could take this pill and it would fix the headache. But if I sprained an ankle playing sports, she gave me the same thing and it would address that problem. Or if anything else hurt, here's what you do. And I always wondered as a kid, how does it know? How does that work at all? If I've got a headache, it works for that. But if I've got my ankle hurting, that works for that. My back hurt, it works for that. How does the pill know where to go? I don't have any idea how medicine works. Yet, we take it because we believe that it will work. We go and submit ourselves to x-rays so that we can find out the condition of our bones. If we break a bone or we have to test and see whether there's a fracture, then we go, how does that work? Where do you get x-rays from? Can you mind? I mean, where does that come from? How does this machine create x-rays and how does that expose itself on film? Don't know how it works, but we submit ourselves to it because we believe that it will. You guys remember last week I talked about boats and planes made out of steel. How do they float? How do they fly? Don't know. But I get on them because I believe that they will. And then we believe ridiculous stuff, like Bigfoot, like the Loch Ness Monster, and rabbits that deliver chocolate.
What's important that we understand
that we have faith in a lot of different things. I did a little research on this, and I found a quote. It says, new research finds that humans have natural tendencies to believe in gods and in afterlife. Research suggests that people across many different cultures instinctively believe that some in some part of their mind that their soul or spirit lives on after death. Now, that's what that says. But it comes from Science News. Oxford University. Written a few years ago, July 24th, 2011. Which is to say that we have a natural proclivity toward having generic faith in something. Now, that's important. Our faith leads us to believe in the one true God and all the things that go along with it, all that can be found in the Bible. Because you have to admit, there's some pretty fantastic stuff in the Bible. You know, I've got a kid that struggles with the fact that Jesus walked on water. How is that possible, Dad? How can a person walk on water? You can't do that. And so my question was, all right, well, do you believe that there's a God? Well, she, of course. Do you believe that he spoke the universe into existence? Yeah. But you don't believe he can walk on water? Right? So we believe that there is a God. We believe in that God, and we believe the things that we have learned about him and all the things that he requires of us. And he's made it obvious. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, this is important because that which is known about God is evident within us. That's important. It's evident. But in other words, there's something in us that was created in us by the Creator that calls us back to him. Amen, family?
Amen.
And so sometimes people get confused about what they're called to, but part of our makeup involves a homing beacon that the Creator wants you to come back home. There's something in you that draws you back to him who created you. Sometimes we get off on tangents and we get other squirrel, you know, and then we're over here. But he's placed it within us. And God, it says, made it evident to us. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. It's clear to me that a tree is not a dog, is not a gorilla, is not a person. And those things don't come from the same place.
That's right.
And when you look at the beauty and the majesty of this world, when you've been to the Grand Canyon, when you've been to the Rocky Mountains, when you've been to the shores of Hawaii or wherever it is that you may go, these things don't happen accidentally. They are designed. And to those of us who have faith, it is obvious there is a divine design and a creator who's responsible for it.
Amen.
And that's what faith leads us to understand and to believe. So a faith increase, family, starts with faith establishment. It starts with hearing. And that comes through the word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
Amen.
But it's important that we develop that faith and that we learn more and more and more about God. And when we learn more and more about God, we begin to see things in our lives line up with what God has told us. And so that's how our faith becomes increased. When we can look at the book and look at our lives and look at the book and look at our lives and see things begin to come together and dots begin to connect and things begin to add up, that strengthens our faith. And so after a while, we don't have to listen to other voices. After a while, we don't have to rely on what we think or what we thought or what someone else said. We just have to listen to our God, because that's where our faith is. And that's how we're going to grow and increase our faith. Next week, we're going to talk about what a faith is. This week is what is faith. Next week is what is our faith, right? Because there are other, quote unquote, faiths out there, or other things in which we place our faith that can be detrimental to the faith. And then the week after that, it's what is the faith. That's when we talk about our gospel and our God. And so there's your trajectory as we continue to proceed toward an increased faith. We're going to get there. We're going to get there together. And by the time this is all said and done, we're going to have Olympic faith. And we're going to have a great, great thing. If you have not started your faith journey, you can start it today. It's only necessary that you believe those things that are found in God's word. And one of the things you're going to find is that it's that initial sin and that initial rebellion that separated us from him in the first place. We've got to get back home. So be willing to repent of those sins and confess that Jesus is that bridge that's going to help us get back to God. Be willing to confess him as your Lord and Savior, and then be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sin. Be faithful until such time as he calls us back or until we die. Promised to give us the crown of life. Family, I tell you, that's where our confidence should be. That's where our trust should be. That's where our belief should be. That is where our earnest expectation ought to be. God in all things, God. As together we stand and sing.